Let's pray together as we stand. Father, do ask that you now help us to understand this rather tricky passage of Scripture. Open our hearts and open our minds to receive from you. Amen.
Amen.
Well, please do sit down. But when you are 9 years old and it's your birthday and you receive a helicopter Lego kit, you are obviously very excited. In fact, even Dad gets quite excited as he sees it. The two of us just can't wait to start putting together all the pieces. Out of the box, full the instructions, but we don't really pay much attention to them. It's just too exciting. We want to get on with it. And I think I know, where this is going to go. Yes, we get halfway through building the helicopter, only to find we have to take it all back to pieces again to put in that crucial piece where it should have gone in the first place. The lesson, diving in without careful attention to the instructions, is not advisable. What we learn today is that the same principle holds true when we try to live without taking enough notice of the word of the Lord. And that's the big theme for today. Will we pay sufficient attention to the word of the Lord? We ought to pay it careful consideration if we're to flourish as human beings, both now and for all eternity. So here we are in chapter 3 of 2 Kings, continuing our series. We've got out of sequence a little bit. Because it was harvest last week, we jumped ahead to chapter 4 for the first 7 verses. Because I thought those verses were more appropriate to harvest than what we're looking at this morning. So here we are in 2 Kings chapter 3, page 370 or thereabouts of the church Bibles. So please do follow with me. Some of this is quite tricky and I can't cover every bit in detail. If you do have any questions, do come and speak to me afterwards. Well, as we come to the text this morning, let's first of all check out who we're dealing with. Verse 1, we're dealing with this chap called Joram, a king. Now, this is the second son of King Ahab. And if you remember, 3 weeks ago, we met Ahab's first son, Ahaziah. Ahaziah, he was a dreadful king, exceptionally evil. And I'm happy to say that this Joram is not in the same league. So if we take a look at verse 2, we see, yes, he does do evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not to the same extent as his father and mother. He gets rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father had made. Sounds good, do you think? Or at least slightly encouraging? Well, our first point today is actually partial repentance is not enough. Partial repentance is not enough. And that comes from the first 3 verses of this chapter. The key word being the first word there at the start of verse 3. It's the word nevertheless. Sure, Joram might not be as bad as his predecessors, but it still ain't good enough. He still does evil. He clings, and that's a very strong word, clings to the sins of Jeroboam. He does not turn away from them. He is still far from being a righteous man. So partial repentance is not enough. Because God calls us to a wholehearted allegiance to him and to his word. Not just partial allegiance. I wonder how much we face the same temptation to only partially obey God's instructions. I think of a person who became a Christian and to begin with his life did start to change. He was in business and he stopped overcharging his customers and that was good. And yet he still went around boasting about how he was fiddling his taxes. Do you think God was happy about that? No, partial repentance is not enough. Jesus calls for our whole life to submit to his word, not just some of it. Of course, sometimes it does take time for a person to bring their whole life under the guidance of God's word. And eventually that Christian was convicted by the word of the Lord. And he did start to eventually pay his full quota of taxes. That was the right thing to do. That's what Christ calls us to do. Partial repentance, though, is not enough. That's our first point today. And perhaps that's a powerful challenge for many of us. It's easy to want a little bit of God in our lives when it suits us. But we are called by God to bring all of our lives to him, not just part of our lives. We continue to see this idea as we continue working through the chapter. My second point comes from verses 4 to 13. Seeking God's word only in times of crisis is not enough. Seeking God's word only in times of crisis is not enough. What we learn here is that the king of Moab in verse 7 has rebelled against the king of Israel. Well, the king of Moab, he was a vassal to the king of Israel. And in King Ahab's day, well, this king of Moab would pay a lot of tribute to him. We see it all in lambs and rams. Well, King Ahab has died. And now this king of Moab thinks he can get away with it. So he stops paying tribute. But verse 6 tells us that Joram will have none of it. He decides to pay this rebellious king of Moab a lesson. Let's have a quick reminder of the historical background. We need to remember that the once great nation of Israel has split in two. So there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, just to confuse us, continues to be called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. In the northern kingdom, we've got the king called Joram. The southern kingdom, Judah, is the king is Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, by the way, in the south was a pretty good king. He followed the ways of the Lord. So verse 7, what we see here is that the king of Israel, up north, Joram, asks for Jehoshaphat, who's down south, for his help to go and sort out this rebel, the king of Moab. And Jehoshaphat says, okay, I'll come and help you. Now verse 8 is key. Having made this alliance, the king of Israel up north and the king of Judah in the south make a plan. But they rush into it without thinking. They make a hasty and unwise decision as they immediately jump into working out their strategy without asking the Lord what they should do first. But what happens when people jump ahead without inquiring of the Lord first? Often they get into a right pickle. Which is exactly what we see happening here. So you've got the two kings together. You can imagine them having a chat. Got a great strategy here. We've got a great plan. Let's creep up on Moab from behind. They'll never suspect that. And if we go that way through the desert, we can get extra help from yet another king, the king of Edom. He can join us and our whole army can attack where they least suspect. They don't stop to think that a major army in the desert for 7 days they're going to need a lot of water. And sure enough, by the time verse 9 comes, there they are. They're stuck in the desert without water. Obviously, there's been some extremely poor military planning. In verse 10, King Joram decides to blame it all on God. What, exclaimed the king of Israel? Has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab? Isn't that a typical reaction of so many people? They ignore God, and then suddenly something goes wrong. It's all God's fault. Well, that's King Joram for you. The king of Judah, King Jehoshaphat, however, is different. I can almost imagine him hitting his head and thinking, what a wally I've been. I forgot to pray about this decision. I forgot to ask God about it. Because that is what lies at the heart of the problem. They had not inquired of the Lord. However, Jehoshaphat now quickly realizes his mistake and at the 11th hour, in verse 11, asks, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? So the reason they've got into such a pickle is that they set out without inquiring of the Lord first. The lesson for us is that we have to be careful in only seeking God in times of crises. It's so easy to set out full of confidence, isn't it, without actually stopping to ask God first, is this your will? Again, I think of a lady who jumped into a relationship with somebody who was not a Christian. In fact, he was antagonistic to Christianity. And it's very difficult for that lady now, because this couple want to have children. And the man is adamant, those children will not be going to Sunday school. The woman's devastated. Only she'd listened to God first. She's now praying desperately that her partner might become a Christian. But really, she should have thought about it beforehand, seeking God's word early rather than leaving it until the 11th hour. So the second thing we see today is that seeking God's word only in times of crisis really is not enough. It's certainly better than blaming it all on God, which is what Joram did. But leaving praying to the 11th hour is not wise. So in what ways do we end up doing that? As I say, it's so easy to jump ahead, isn't it, without thinking through whether what we're doing is in line with the word of God or not. Jumping ahead without praying. But that's really not how the Christian person should live. No, we should have a wholehearted allegiance to the word of the Lord in all that we do. We see that doubly emphasised as we come to verse 13. Verse 13, we see Elisha's reaction to the king of Israel. Now, just remember, King Joram, he's this guy who really doesn't inquire of the Lord at all, just wants to blame the Lord. And you see Elisha's response. Why are you suddenly starting now? Elisha has no time for the king of Israel in verse 13. What have we got to do with each other, he says. Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Go to those people you normally inquire of, the prophets of Baal. If we only go to God in times of crisis, why should we expect any answer from him? He wants wholehearted allegiance to his word, not half-hearted only when it suits us allegiance. The wonderful thing, however, is the way God answers their prayers in verses 14 to 25, which is our third point this morning. God's generosity through the Son of David is more than enough. God's generosity through the Son of David is more than enough. Verse 15, the word of the Lord comes upon the prophet Elisha, and it's good news for all. You take a look at verses 16 and 17, we see water will be provided. The army to go out, dig some ditches, and in the morning they're all going to be filled with water. But not only is their immediate prayer for water answered, God gives them something extra. God says, by the way, guys, you're also going to win victory. Now, they deserve nothing, really. But God gives grace upon grace to those who seek him. Says that in there in verse 18, the provision of water, well, it's an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. And that sums up God, really. He's incredibly generous, even when we are sometimes late in seeking him. He gives grace upon grace to those who seek him, which is what we see then in the rest of the chapter. Water flows in abundance. It fills these ditches. And then verses 22 and 23, the water confuses the enemy. You can imagine the sun coming up early the next morning. It shines on the water. The water shines red. The Moabites look out and think, we can see blood. They think, this is good for us. It means that the alliance between Judah and Israel and Edom has broken down. They've all killed each other. To the plunder, Moab. They are lured to their defeat. So the immediate prayer for water not only is answered, God also grants Judah and Israel victory. They really deserve neither, but God is wonderfully generous to those who seek him. And that's what happens when any of us turn to the Lord. It doesn't matter how we might have treated God in the past. If we wholeheartedly turn to him, he will forgive us. He will give us grace upon grace. He is generous to us. However, my third point is actually God's generosity through the Son of David. is more than enough. Let me just explain what I mean by through the son of David. For Joram, well, he's not in favour with God, but he receives God's generosity. Why is that? Well, it's because he's standing there in the presence of a son of David. Let me explain what I mean by that. In verse 14, Joram is this evil individual. He's blaming God. He doesn't deserve God to be nice to him. He won't get anything good for God except for one reason and one reason alone. He is standing there right next to God's chosen king, King Jehoshaphat. Let me read verse 14 again. Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you." There's a big theme in the Old Testament of the son of David. Now, King David was the greatest king that Israel had ever known. A king described as a man after God's own heart. And God promised King David that one of his sons, a descendant of David, would bring blessing to the world. Now, Jehoshaphat's not the ultimate descendant of David, the ultimate son of David. That turns out to be Jesus. But he still stands representing this son of David figure. And what we see here is a model for us. Joram is blessed because he is standing next to God's chosen king, Jehoshaphat, the son of David. He has allied himself with the son of David. For us, the son of David is Jesus Christ. And we're like Joram, we don't deserve God's generosity. But because we stand next to Christ, having allied ourselves with him, we receive God's grace. God's generosity through the son of David, for Joram that was Jehoshaphat, for us it's Jesus, is more than enough. Have we allied ourselves with the son of David, Jesus Christ? Because it's only through him that we receive God's grace and mercy. So as we draw to a close, let me bring it all together. Firstly, verses 1 to 3, we saw partial repentance is not enough. We can't be selective about what bits of God's word we follow. Neither can we be half-hearted. And then in verses 4 to 14, seeking God's word only in times of crisis is not enough. It's better than blaming God when things go wrong, like Joram. But we really should be praying from the outset, not leaving it till the 11th hour. Thirdly, verses 14 to 25, we see how God's generosity through the son of David is more than enough. Joram was so undeserving, but by allying himself to the son of David, he received God's mercy. And that's true for us when we ally ourselves to Jesus Christ, the ultimate son of David. When we place our trust and allegiance in him and his word, then we receive blessing upon blessing. Then we receive the forgiveness of sins. Then we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, God's presence with us. Then we receive the promise of eternal life. God's generosity through the Son of David is more than enough. So have we fully placed ourselves into Christ's care? Have we allied ourselves to the Lord Jesus? Let's not leave it to the 11th hour. Seeking God's word only in times of crisis is not enough. And let's not do it half-heartedly. Partial repentance is not enough. Let's fully give ourselves to our Lord Jesus. Then we will see how God's generosity through the Son of David really is more than enough. Let's just have a moment of silence for the Holy Spirit to continue to minister to us, then I will pray. Father, we do pray for your Spirit's work in our lives. Help us not to be half-hearted. Help us not to ignore your word when we set out on a new adventure. Instead, let us wholeheartedly submit to you. Help us to ally ourselves to the Lord Jesus, the Son of David, and receive all your wonderful, generous gifts to us. In Jesus' name, amen.